Okay, Pete, let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, and then from there we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. But it's interesting that Hezekiah has got more space in three books of the Bible than any other king. His reign is covered in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20. Then we see in Chronicles, it's from chapter 30 to 32. And then in Isaiah, actually, gets four chapters, 36 through 39. And each one of them brings out a little different thing. Isaiah is very flamboyant, and he gives his personal account and also gives a lot of the poetry. Of course, Isaiah was a fantastic writer and poet, and there's a lot of poetry that's recorded in Isaiah about the issues that enveloped Hezekiah's life. Remember, he only reigned 29 years. And one of the confusing things about it was that means that if he reigned 29 years and he was given 15 years after his prayer, that means that this happened in the 14th year of his reign, that he fell sick. That tells us that it happened before the invasion of Sennacherib that we read last week. But all three chapters give us the reverse. And so, but we see that he tells us in those days. And that's why each one of them do. It's, the Hebrew is not time sensitive. It is very content sensitive, but it is not... so many times in chronological order. That's one reason that people get turned around and think that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are two different authors and all that liberal stuff. But actually, Genesis 1 is a chapter, but Genesis 2 goes back and envelops a lot of things that were in chapter 1. And so they are a whole story written in two different viewpoints or two different... and they are not different times. They are all part of the creation story. And so Hebrew is like that. Now, Greek is a whole lot different. Greek is extremely time sensitive. You have the present tense. And the present tense is just keeps working. I mean, it's present active. And so when Jesus walks, you know, they're talking or whatever else. It lends itself, and sometimes they leave that out of the flow of and the translation. It also has what they call an aorist tense, which is roughly akin to our past tense, but it has all kinds of different derivatives in it, and I won't get into all that. Then it has the perfect tense, and And the perfect tense, and it's really strong, and as it says, this happened or will happen, future perfect, past perfect, and all that. And when it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. I mean, that is an exact, it only happened once, and it happened in the exact fullness of time. God sent forth his son, perfect, I don't want to get into all the I don't want to go back because I got a Greek scholar over here that might differ with me. But overall, the Greek is extremely time sensitive. Why? Because Jesus Christ came at a specific time. And, of course, then the prophecies that happen later on are specific times. And so that's a very important point. But so we see that Hezekiah, it says in those days. It doesn't tell us exactly when. And scholars had to go back, but we do have some indications when it did happen, even in the text. And so it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick near to death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, this would have been, if he was sick, this would have been the 14th year of his reign, which would have been around 701 B.C. That is also a time several years after Sargon had totally destroyed northern Israel. And so we get into the timeline. And now the Assyrians are the first major world empire. And they are dealing with, of course, they're wanting to conquer Egypt and they're wanting to conquer a lot of other things. And they really are still fighting the Babylonians. And that's where we come pick up here in verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. So God blessed him. Remember all the reforms that he did. And all the things that that came about because of Hezekiah's turning to the Lord, God prospered him. And he made for himself treasures for silver and for gold and precious stones and spices, for shields and for all the kinds of desirable things, and storehouses for the harvest. And he goes on and talks about all the things that he did, including building that tunnel that we talked about last week, over 500 yards long. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Did I miss that? Okay. I'm sorry. So chapter 32, and now we're looking at verse 29. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions for flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. Now remember, Israel was in a very vulnerable position, or Judah was in a very vulnerable position, but it was in a very prosperous position if God blessed them, because they had all those trade routes and all the different way, worldwide trade that they could do, and God blessed them because of it. And so we see that it wasn't difficult over a couple of decades for the country to become great again. I guess they would wear their Judah hats, make Judah great again or whatever. But we see that God prospered them, and we've seen over and over again how they've been raided by different countries throughout their history because they were prosperous. And so the same Hezekiah also stopped the water, that 500 or about 550 yards of solid rock that he made the Pool of Siloam that is mentioned in the New Testament from that on the west side of the city. And Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was going on in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So here we see that in Ezra's point of view, he doesn't go through the sickness or whatever. He's dealing with Jerusalem and the temple and the treasuries, and he's dealing with the spiritual appetites of, or the spiritual levels of Hezekiah. And so that we see that even after he was delivered from his sickness, he still had problems with pride. And he would like to show things off. Now, at this time, Babylon was still fighting Assyria. And they were the low man on the totem pole. Their king was a very wily guy. And he would establish raids, but there was no way that he was going to take on Sennacherib and beat him. And so during this time, and one of the reasons that Hezekiah, he refused to give tribute early in his reign to Sennacherib and to the Assyrians, was because Sennacherib and the Assyrians were occupied out east with the Babylonians and all that. And they did eventually conquer the Babylonians at this time. Although we see the Babylonians, and this must have been really something to Hezekiah. Here's little old Judah. And God's prospering them, and here you got this far eastern country, as far as 1,000 miles away, and they knew who he was, and they wanted to come see him. And you can imagine their regalia. And don't forget the Babylonians; that the wise men were probably Babylonians, and so they knew how to put on the ritz, I guess, or whatever you want to call it. And so. These men were very impressive, and I'm sure the ambassadors, and he wanted to show this place off. But like so many times, we have no idea what history is or what's going to happen as a result of, or what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's in the future is. But you know, you can imagine back in 1920s or 1940s even, ambassadors from China coming over and just wanting to check out our plants and our industrial complexes and everything in the United States. Who cared? You know, I mean, they were just, you know, they were smart foreign countries. Japan would send people over and check things out. And even in the 1950s, after they were totally annihilated in World War II, they just asked if they could come and look at Ford and GM and just see what was going on. And nobody worries about Japanese until the 1970s, and you know, and they learned everything, and they were able to build, because they were decimated, they built brand new plants while we were still working on 50-year-old plants. And so all the different technology that the Japanese just jumped right on. Well, at this time, Hezekiah had no idea that these people that were always kind of just a thorn in the side, a very subgroup of people, from the far east coast of Nineveh and Babylon were closer together than, or very close together. And yet, who cared? And but 100 years later, they were the ones who wiped out and totally destroyed Israel or Judah, and of course took them off into exile. And so Isaiah is going to say something about that. But in order to do that, we've got to go back, and he just gives us a summary. But let's turn back to 2 Kings instead of looking at the more involved Isaiah and all of his beautiful poetry. But I didn't want to get into that. I'd rather stick with the history at this time. But notice in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, in those days, same type of thing, Hezekiah was sick near death, and Isaiah the prophet. So here we have an expansion of what Ezra was talking about. The son of Amos went to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord God, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, from what we understand, and from what this would really took, this would have taken Hezekiah by, you can imagine, here he is 39 years old, and he's told that he's going to die. And he doesn't even have an heir yet. That tells us a little bit about, at least, you know, by this time, most of the kings had 40 kids by, you know, 50 different wives or whatever. And so this tells us that even in his righteous living, that he didn't have a male heir yet. And at the same time, God had promised the kings who served him would be blessed. And so he's really thrown a curve about what God is doing in his life. And so set your house in order. You are responsible for getting things both in your nation and in your family ready for your death. And that's one of the things that we all need to learn, is that we don't want to leave all of our affairs to other people when we die. So that's a reason, good reason to have wills and everything else. But so here, set your house in order because you're not live. And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, okay, now notice he turned his face to the wall and prayed. Anybody else remember who else turned their face to the wall and sulked? Another king. What was his name? Ahab. Okay, remember he pouted because he couldn't have the vineyard. But here we see that he was looking, of course, he was praying to the Lord. A lot of people think that what he had was what we used to call a carbuncle or whatever, but one of those things that a sore that gets on you. And it can be dangerous if the poison gets into your blood. And so I remember growing up before the penicillins and all the different things. Well, they were penicillins, but they didn't. But down south, I guess because of the ground or whatever, we called them rhizomes. And those big old things would come up on you. And anybody remember those or have any of those? You don't have them up here. But they were extremely excruciating, painful, and they would lance them, in other words, in order to get all the pus out and all that kind of stuff. So it was a very horrible situation. And the thing that did make it dangerous was that if it got into your blood, it could raise an infection. It caused a lot of problems. And most scholars believe that that's what this is what had happened because of the healing situation that happened later on. And it happened before Isaiah had, notice that it says, now get ready. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out to the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him and said, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord God, the God of David your father. Notice he goes back to God's promise to David. I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. So notice this happened before Sennacherib. And so it would have happened somewhere, from what we understand, about a dozen years before what we looked at last week. So, and so we see that I will deliver this city at the hand of the Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of David my servant. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I should go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Now, this was all part of the cleansing process and things that Hezekiah had strictly adhered to and had reformed Israel, and they were back to worshiping God again. And so this is all something that was that Isaiah or Hezekiah wanted to do perfectly what God wanted him to do. Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which I have spoken, shall be a shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees. And Hezekiah said, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. In other words, for it to the time, the sundial to give you 10 degrees forward, because after all, the sun, that's all part of it. But to go backwards means that you're going to have to turn the world, the clock back. Now, of course, this was the sundial that Hezekiah's father, had gotten from Syria and brought down, and it became a very prominent part of just outside the temple. And a lot of people believe that some of the songs of degrees and others were made because it would hit a certain time, and that's when the priest or the song people would sing, and all that, those degrees songs that you'll see in chapter or in Psalm 110 through 120 are there. And they would come out at a certain time of the day, and they would sing, and that would be their choir for the month, for the time. And so they would have a regular time of singing. And so for it to go back 10 degrees, from what we understand, that's about 40 minutes from that, for the sundial, how they had made it so that you could tell the times and minutes even on it. And so it was a pretty accurate description. But to turn it back for 40 minutes, folks, God had to do something in the universe to do that. I mean, the universe is so intricately made that, I mean, to turn for the world to stop for 40 minutes would cause major problems. I mean, you got your tides, you got all your winds, you got you name it, all the ecological systems are at work, and for God to stop it and turn it back 40 minutes, you can imagine. I mean, what? I mean, that was a worldwide miracle. So God can move heaven and earth, can he not? And so we see that, and we don't know exactly how God did it. He may have, whatever he did, he changed the time. Just like he gave to Joshua, he stopped the world. You know, he gave him a longer day. And so God can do what he wants to do. And that helps me because, folks, we're living in a world today where God's got to do some miracles if we're going to survive. We're getting to the point that, you know, the enemy's coming in like a flood. And I've never seen in my ministry the threats that we have openly to churches and to our religious freedom. Even the Supreme Court justice said this past week he greatly fears for the First Amendment rights of religious Americans. I mean, that's scary when a Supreme Court justice says that. And so you can see how that the world hates us. They hate Christianity. And now the farther they turn away, Hollywood hates us to pieces. I mean, we're the hate speakers now because we don't put up, we don't condone everything they want us to do. And so I'm saying, Lord, we're getting to a position where it's more than just praying and, you know, going to a Jerry Falwell rally or a political rally or whatever, you know, moral majority. We're in a situation now, Lord, if you don't turn this around, we are in big trouble. And so I've been praying. I mean, the last week or so, God has just really gotten a hold of me like he never has before, because this has always been something new to me. But now I see the immediate threat, the clear and present danger, as somebody says. And it's there. And so God has got to do something if we're going to have 4 more years or 5 more years or 10 more years to serve him, because our days are numbered. And yet I believe that God is. And I'm really praying and seeking his face, and I'm sure a lot of others are, and you are too. And God can change. If God can change the world, God can change politics. Can he not? And so we have to, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so God, and he turns whithersoever he will. So God does what he wants to do with people in power. And he can do that with a judge. He can do it with a president. He can do it with whoever he needs to change things that we may live in peace. And so, again, that's the reason the Lord tells us in 1 Timothy that we're to pray for the king, pray for the leaders, because we want to live a peaceable life, do we not? And so, but that means that God is in control. And if God can turn the world back for 40 minutes, God can take care of anything else in the world. Because he holds the whole world in his hand. And so this is something that Hezekiah prayed, and God did a major, major miracle. This would be right up there, even more so than the Red Sea crossing, because it wasn't just a little sea that he changed, but he changed the whole world. And so we see that if God can do that, then God can take the power of prayer, folks. If God can change the world and move it back 40 minutes, what can God do in your life if he chooses to do it? You know, didn't he say the prayer of faith will move mountains? And so, again, we need to be praying and looking. And remember how Hezekiah would pray to God and the other great men. They would always start off with how great God is. And they were to remind themselves that God was the creator. God can do all this. And that's what I'm doing myself now, is going back and saying, now, Lord, you are our king. You are the one who has blessed us. You are our creator. You are the one who saved us. You know, so, Lord, this whole thing is in your hands. And so, Lord, we pray that you will see fit to bless your people with freedom. You know, so those are the things I'm praying for. And even if I don't care about the politics, God can even use a wicked king or a wicked president. And when I say wicked, I don't want to get into politics or what I'm talking about other than, you know, the wicked politics anyway. God can even use wicked politics to bless his people. So what does God want? And so we see that Hezekiah, he was in a pickle because, after all, he didn't have an heir yet. He had all kinds of things going on in his life, and yet he prayed and asked God for a sign, and God gave it to him. And so we see those in verse 11. So Isaiah, the prophet, cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. And so there again, we see that we have two men praying, Hezekiah and, of course, the great prophet Isaiah. But folks, don't forget, God is still the God of us, and he hasn't changed from the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah. We're praying to the exact same God that they prayed to. We're praying to a God who hears and cares and loves and has the power over every molecule in our body and every star in space. God can change what he wants to change through prayer. And with my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. What did God say? He will hear from heaven. And so that's, in all areas. I think of the great dark days of, and I've mentioned this before, but it just still astounds me, and they still keep making movies about it. We were losing a war, World War II. And, the Japanese, if they took Midway and Hawaii, then they would have been shelling, and with those aircraft carriers, they could have been bombing California and the West Coast and everything else. I mean, they would have total control over the Pacific. And yet, God took 5 minutes to turn the whole thing around and never won another major battle at Midway. Just amazing. God can do that. 5 minutes where they were caught in a vulnerable position, refueling their planes, and that's when the Americans showed up out of pure luck, as the world is concerned, but not to God. He knew exactly what he was doing. And they wiped out those four carriers. And as a result, Japan never won another major battle. And so it's amazing what God can do. God can turn the tide of war. God can turn the tide of politics. God can change turn the tide of a church. He could turn the tide of your family, where it looks like everything is going downhill. God can change the tide of your finances. God can do what he wants to do, but he wants to hear from us. And he wants to, for us, many times, God will humble us just to get us to pray. I never will forget my home pastor. The first time I ever went to a deacon's meeting, and it was because I was home from college studying for the ministry. Won't you come on in, see how I do it? And I went in, but he had hurt his back the week before. So the first time I was ever in a business meeting or in a deacon's meeting, he was laying on his back with his feet up in a chair, talking to his men that were around him. And I never forget what he said. He said, the Lord many times puts us on our backs to keep us on our knees. And so many times God will do that. I mean, who else do we have to cry out to besides God? He puts us in a corner where the only place to do it, the only thing we can do is look up. That's the one thing that a bumblebee can't do. A bumblebee can hover, it can move from side to side, but if you put it in a glass, it can't figure out how to get up because it can't look up. It's always looking down. But we're not bumblebees. We get in a situation like that, and the one thing we can do is what? Look up. And so we see that God tells us to look to him. And so we see that Hezekiah did that, and God healed their land. And so we see that now, notice verse 12, this gives us the chronology. At that time, so it must have been about the same year that he would have been ill, 29 years old, that Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And oh my, how impressive. That Hezekiah must have been 29 years old, and he's got all these emissaries wanting to come see him from far away. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures and all the different things. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. That's not a very wise thing to do with anybody, but with any foreign country. And then Isaiah, the prophet, came to him again. Now notice Isaiah was Hezekiah's prophet, and there were several others. But the prophet was always the power behind the throne. And it wasn't the king, but it was the prophet who had the real power in Israel, whether it was Elijah or Hezekiah. And so we see then Hezekiah the prophet went to King Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all in my house, that there's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord, Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all your fathers have committed until this day, accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And they shall take away your sons, your descendants who descend from you. Have you read Daniel chapter 1? Daniel was a descendant of Hezekiah. And so was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And so these were all the seed royal that were taken off into Babylon, just like God said would happen. About 100 years later, and they shall take away your sons and descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall make them eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word which you have spoken is good. Now, he's saying it's good because I won't have to see any of this. For he said, will there be not peace and truth at least in my days? You know, it's always interesting how that, you know, as long as we don't have to see it, then it's all right. You know, I hope that I'll never see my country fall. But even if I don't, I do care about whether my grandchildren see it fall. That's one of the things about looking forward. We are living in a very narcissistic age where everybody's looking for what can I get now? And yet the godly, or at least the godly influenced men who wrote the Constitution, remember the preamble? We're looking for the pursuit of happiness both to ourselves and to our what? Posterity. We want to see kids, when we're dead and gone, living the American dream. That was something that that we've heard about all our, but always getting better. Always the posterity having better because of what we built for them. And so that was a whole godly way of thinking, even though many of them weren't Christians, we know, but they were greatly influenced by the Christians. There were, what, 20, I think there were 20 preachers that were in that Constitutional Convention. But just what God did. And so we see that Hezekiah, being a little narcissistic here, said, well, at least I won't see it in my days. And even the greatest men have their flaws. And even the most godly people have their times of pride. And the one thing I like about the Bible is that it, even though it tells us some of the great things that Hezekiah and David and Jonah and all the rest of them did, it doesn't leave out their flaws. That tells me that the Bible's inspired, you know, because it gives us the history of man. And there's only a couple of people in the Old Testament that had long sections written about them that doesn't record any of their flaws. And one was, well, actually, Joseph. If it doesn't tell us that he sinned, he was not wise in talking to his older brothers about his dream. That wasn't too wise. But Joseph, and then, of course, the other is Daniel. And so those are the two people that, and yet we see that they did go through some severe trials. But most of the rest, like all, I mean, we see that they had their good points, but God will always throw it in there and say, but they were sinners just like you and me. And at the same time, they are people that God can use in spite of their sins. And so the one thing I don't want to do as a pastor, and sometimes we have done this in fundamentalism, is, oh, this person has done this, then that means they can never serve the Lord again. Well, there are certain things that will limit someone from serving the Lord. For instance, well, if you get locked up for robbing a bank, you can still serve the Lord in the prison, but it's going to limit you. But other things that, well, of course, will limit us to what we can do. But anybody who gets their heart right with God, God can use. And we see that, in fact, we'll see Manasseh, the worst king in all of Israel. He reigned 55 years longer than anybody else, and he was Hezekiah's son. And yet, for all that he did, God humbled him in his later days, and God accepted him back into the fold. Now, I have a hard time with Manasseh because he was really a filthy king. And yet God can still forgive anybody's sin, even if it's a national sin that he caused. And God, that means that God can forgive yours. God, there's no sin that God cannot forgive if it's confessed and repented of, and that we come to Him and allow Him to wash it as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more. And so we see that Hezekiah was a man of like passions as we are, and yet God blessed him in the place that he was, in the time that he was, and even created a couple of miracles, like world-changing miracles, just to get his point across. Lord, we need some miracles. We need to see God work like nothing that we can even expect. Above all that we ask or think, we need some of those miracles today, do we not? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight thanking you that we can call you Father, that we can come before your presence with singing, into your courts, the same courts that David and Hezekiah and Peter, James, and John were able to come to and pray to you. We could enter into the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in the time of need. There's nothing too big for you. And so as we would come before your presence this morning or this evening, as we would seek your face, Lord, we see all around us total impossibilities. People that are living in such sin, some of our relatives, that even when we try to witness to them, it's impossible to even to have a conversation. We see our country where people are screaming, hateful, mean toward anything that's righteous. And they call good evil and evil good. We have leaders who are willing to lead us in the paths of debauchery. We have Hollywood, which is just an entertainment system, even in this city, that are totally depraved. And yet, Lord, you make us the light of the world. And we dwell in this darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. But, Lord, we do pray that that power, that light, that strength that comes from you will shine through us. And where sin abounds, grace will abound much more. We need to see, Lord, some miracles of sinners being saved. The greatest miracle of all. We need to see people. You tell us to pray there to the Lord of the harvest that you'll send forth laborers. So Christians that aren't doing anything and they have fallen by the wayside. Oh, Lord, give them a hunger and stir in their hearts to serve with us here. Father, we pray for our missionaries. Again, we think of the Baudelaires in France, and every day fearing for their lives. And we pray, Lord, that you keep them safe, put a hedge around them. And, Lord, that your gospel and its power can go forth even in that depraved country. So, Father, we think of our country today. We'd love to see you allow us 4 more years or 8 more years or 12 more years of leaders who care about abortion, people who care about our freedoms, people who want to see things happen that will be a benefit to Christians. Lord, we need to see that. And we pray that you would allow that. So, Father, we realize that the enemy's coming in like a flood. We see people that are abjectly making their list and wanting to destroy us and send us to re-education camps and all the rest, just like they've done through communist countries for decades now. People that are openly saying that and they're in government positions. So, Lord, we pray that you would behold our threatenings. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from evil. And now, Lord, we pray for our president, that you'll keep him strong and, Lord, keep him safe. Pray for our president or for any of the other candidates, Lord. We just pray that we don't want to see anybody hurt. We don't want to shower condemnation upon those people you love. But we do pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and how to stand, and above all, to stand in these last days. We realize, Lord, that all this is working together and that you're going to be taking us to heaven soon in the rapture. We'd love to see that happen before we die, that we'd be the rapture generation. But, oh, Father, we pray that as long as you leave us here, give us the power and the opportunities to be that light of the world, the salt of the earth, the oracle of God, as we would preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Oh, Lord, use us, we pray. Bless us like you blessed Hezekiah, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.